So I'm going to start our sermon today with a story. We're going to be in Revelation 22 in a minute, but I'm going to conclude it at the end of the sermon, and it's going to relate to our passage of Scripture. I want to tell you about Captain Dale Black. Captain Black. Doesn't that sound great? He always had the dream of being a commercial pilot. And by the age of 19, he was able to... This feels too close to me. I just want to move it. It's okay. Yeah, it's invading my personal space. So just taking charge of the situation there with that one. Captain Dale Black. At 19, he was able to get his pilot license to start flying. And then he was met a couple of older gentlemen. I think it was Chuck and Gene, who were commercial pilots themselves. And they took him under their wings, no pun intended there, and were training him and helping him learn how to fly and all this good stuff. And the year was 1969. 1969, the three of them were taking off in an airplane, and something strange happened. They were going at an abnormally slow speed, and they couldn't clear the tops of the trees, and the plane veered off into a 75-foot-high aviation monument. They hit it at 135 miles an hour. The plane disintegrated, fell about 70 feet to the ground, and the last thing that Captain Black remembers happening is he remembers looking at Chuck's hands on the controllers of the airplane, and he's violently and just aggressively pulling the controllers all the way back and all the way to the left, trying to steer the plane in a safe direction. Suddenly, he found himself suspended in midair. But he wasn't falling, he was hovering, and he was hovering over the wreckage of his body. And he could see the torn gray pants that he was wearing and the short-sleeved shirt that he was wearing, and it was all soaked and covered in blood. Unfortunately, Chuck and Gene died on impact. Captain Black, though, was strange because he was suddenly more alert and more aware than he'd ever been in his entire life. And then he says, he describes it like he then suddenly was on this pathway. He's suddenly aware that he's on this pathway, moving rapidly forward on this pathway, and it's surrounded by complete darkness. And as he looks out into this darkness on this pathway, he sees these little spheres of light, like zipping past him, as he's going really fast through this pathway, and they're going past him. And he says it almost was like being in deep space. He didn't know if it was deep space, but that's what it kind of seemed like to him. And as he gets to the end of this pathway, he sees a golden, glowing city. A magnificent city, a city filled with light. He said it was the purest light that he's ever seen or could ever have imagined. He said that the music he could hear was absolutely majestic and glorious. And he goes on in great detail to explain this experience of seeing heaven and what the design of heaven is like. We're going to revisit his story and get into more of his experience of heaven at the end of the sermon. So we're going to be turning in Scripture. We're going to be in Revelation 22 here in just a second. We're in week 5 of our series called Heaven's Mysteries. Today we're on the design of heaven. We did the hope of heaven, the way to heaven, the types of heaven, the grief of heaven. Those are all on our YouTube channel. You can go to tri.church/heaven. That will redirect you to our YouTube playlist there. Next week will be the time of heaven. And that's one thing that bugs people about heaven is how it seems hard to imagine how it lasts forever. What is time like in heaven? We're going to get into the deep things of Scripture, helping to explain to us how time works in heaven. But today is the design of heaven. And I'm also drawing, obviously, we're plumbing the depths of Scripture. That's our main task that we have in this series and that we have every Sunday is what does God's Word say? I'm also drawing content from two books, Randy Alcorn's book called Heaven and John Burke's book called Imagine Heaven. And we're telling these near-death experiences as well, like Captain Black's. And we have to be discerning about these kinds of experiences because some people, they make stuff up. Some people have a real experience, but they interpret it in a weird way and they put their own lens to it. Or some people are deluded, or some people can have counterfeit experiences. And so you have to be discerning about that. But there are still a lot of very genuine experiences that align with Scripture and glorify God, and therefore they can encourage our faith. So we want to keep We're going to be each week telling these stories of people seeing a glimpse of the afterlife. Let me pray and then we'll get into God's word. Lord, I thank you that you're with us. Thank you for the glimpses of heaven that are given to us in Scripture, also through people's experience. And I pray that you would help us get a really clear idea, much clearer idea of the design of heaven today, that we will be filled with hope and adoration over what is to come for us on the other side. And Lord, anyone here who's struggling, feeling weak in their faith, Lord, build them up. Lord, anyone that doesn't know you, Lord, bring them all the way in, that they might have the hope of heaven. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All God's people said, amen. Amen. If you're online, throw an amen into the comments that stand. I'm going to read to us Revelation 22. If you need to remain seated, that's fine as well. Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5. Apostle John writes this. He says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. And they will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is God's word. You may be seated. Now, other religious perspectives and faith systems and other religions of the world tend to paint the afterlife and the spiritual dimension in very vague, nebulous terms, very ethereal terms. Not so with the Christian faith. In fact, a lot of Christians think that heaven is this bizarre, abstract idea that you can't really get a hold of, but they only think that because they don't know the Bible. In fact, Christianity gives us very concrete, very specific, very detailed things about heaven so that we can know what's coming ahead of us. We see that God has promised a future earth, right? It's a new earth. It's not, God hasn't promised, you know, he's going to make a new heavens and a new earth, right? That the idea is that the future heaven and earth are connected together, and it's not a non-earth that he's promised. It's not an anti-earth. It's not like a fluffy cloud or a nebula that he's promised. It's an earth. He's promised an earthly physical existence. Our existence is physical in heaven. We're not just going to be floating around. It's going to be much like life today. In fact, the Bible uses spatial and physical language to define the spiritual things that we'll experience in heaven. So everything on earth, everything we see around us are huge clues pointing to what heaven is going to be like. There is no greater environment that we could be in than this earth to teach us what heaven is going to be like. We see glimpses of heaven in everything around us. Every experience we have in this world, we can say there's a little bit of heaven in there. That's teaching me, it's got a little microcosm of heaven within it. Every glorious thing that we see in this life, in this world, we can say, wow, that's a little piece of the glory of heaven. It's going to be a million times better when I'm there. We're told by the Apostle John, there's a river running in heaven, the river of life. Do you know what a river is, Beulah? Anyone? You ever been on a river? Seen a river before? So do you think when you see it, you're going to be like, I'm not sure what that is. When you see it, you can be like, well, I know what a river is, and that looks like a river. So we know what a river, I think of a float trip I took once years ago. I think it was the Missouri River floating down. I got separated from my group, but I wasn't too worried about it. They got further ahead than me. And I wasn't worried about it because it was so tranquil. It was like a perfect day, blue sky, perfect temperature, the slow stream, the sound of the water, hearing the birds. It was like a little piece of heaven. It was amazing. That's a little glimpse of the glory of what seeing the river of life is gonna feel like. Now, we're told that this river in heaven, though, is it's got living water in it. Okay, living water. What's that all about? It's bright as crystal. all right, this river is bright as crystal, and it flows from a throne, all right? It flows from a throne. So we can start to try and imagine this. I mean, I've never seen, have you ever seen a river coming out of a throne before? I haven't seen that, but I can imagine that. I can't imagine it as glorious as it will be in heaven, but I can still imagine a giant, massive golden throne and water coming out of it. That's not that hard. In fact, so I'm not sure what bright as crystal necessarily is going to look like. I'm not sure what it means that it's living water. What does that mean? I'm sure when I see it myself, I'll be like, oh, I get what John was saying now. But the point is, the fact that the Bible gives us these descriptions means that God is encouraging us to maximize our imagination, to actually think on what the experience of being in heaven is like. We've been given these very specific details about the design and the layout and the elements of heaven. Actually, this is where Christian art is really helpful. We need more good Christian artists who can depict, can use drawings or paintings or graphic design or videos or whatever it might be, any kind of medium, to help to visualize for us what is heaven like. Because some of us are very imaginative, we have a very strong mind's eye, we can picture all kind of glorious things. Other people, we're too concrete, too literal about things. It's like really hard for us to think, well, what's it gonna be like? Because we kind of get stuck in all these loops in our heads and we don't quite understand it. That's where art can help to create emotions in us that say, oh, that sounds glorious, that sounds amazing. We have this famous painting here from Hieronymus Bosch. It's The Ascent of the Blessed by Hieronymus Bosch. This was painted, we're not actually sure the year it was painted. It was painted somewhere between 1505 and 1515, back in the day. This is one of the most iconic paintings that's ever been produced, showing the afterlife, showing the transition between this world and the next world. And this painting actually hangs in an art gallery in Venice, Italy. It shows, angels. It shows angels taking the souls of humans who have died on earth, taking them to the third heaven, to the spiritual realm, into God's city, into God's presence. And Hieronymus Bosch actually is a very obscure, interesting figure. There's not a lot known about him, and even less known about the inspiration to his paintings, especially this painting, and it adds to the allure of the man, not just the mind, not just somebody who could think of this and create this, but also what happened to him to make him depict it like this. Because when you study near-death experiences and you hear all these stories of people, people will say, there's darkness outside. You're on a pathway, you're in a tunnel, it's dark on the outside. People are very often aware of angelic beings, or sometimes people ask, they don't know the language, they call them entities, or a dead relative came to help me, a guardian came to help me, and these people are helping you through a tunnel, and at the end of the tunnel is light. I mean, this was in the 1500s. Did this guy crack his head open and have a near-death experience? Have a vision or a dream of heaven? It's so mysterious, we don't know. How did he know to paint this like this? It increases our wonder of heaven and imagining what heaven will be like and going to heaven. One of the other things that the book of Revelation tells us is that there are no oceans in heaven. Now, this always bothered me whenever I heard this. Maybe you've heard this before. There's no oceans in heaven. That always troubled me because I was like, one of the beautiful things about the earth are our oceans. You know, they're amazing, they're majestic. And so it always made me sad to think like, what, the earth is just gonna be like a big rock with like no water on it? Like, that seems really sad to me. But then I realized in studying this, wait a second, there's the river of life. So there's water in heaven and it flows out from the throne of God. So that seems to be the source. I mean, maybe like God's just got some massive ocean behind him, though you can't see. Or he's just making it on the go. I don't know how it works. God knows. Maybe we'll never know. Maybe we'll ask him. Maybe we can peer behind the throne when we get there and be like, where's the water coming from? But it flows out from his throne. There's probably an infinite supply of water flowing from the throne of God. The river flows through the city. It made me think, well, okay, there's no oceans, but are there lakes? Doesn't rule out there might be lakes. It's like, say, maybe there's not lakes, maybe there's got to be ponds. You could have at least one or two ponds in heaven. Like, come on, God. And surely we'll be able to like build up dams in heaven or like collect the water. If it's constantly infinitely flowing, we can be like, okay, let's get some little ponds and lakes going here. Because I think that's part of the joy of creation are these kinds of experiences. And even some people in their near-death, it's not very common, but there are some near-death experiences, credible ones, that people say they've seen boats on the other side. Even some people that said they got to swim in the river of life, and when they swam in it and they came out, they were completely dry. When they were under the water, they could breathe and talk. Maybe that's why it's called living water, because you can never die in it. You can't drown in it, nothing bad can happen to you in it, and it's made of light. It's a glorious experience to have. It says that this river, the river of life, it runs down the street, the main street. I guess there's a main street in heaven. It runs down the middle of the street in heaven. And you know what a street is like, right? Everyone seen a street before? Can imagine. Streets in heaven. Well, Chicago, it's not like Chicago streets. Those streets, they're going to hell. All the potholes and everything didn't make it. Because it says there's nothing accursed in heaven. And we know the streets in Chicago are a little bit accursed, so. But we know, I'm hoping for Victorian streets in heaven, actually. That would be some cobbled streets, you know. I know it says you don't need lamps, but I'm like, couldn't we just make some like really cool ornate like Victorian lamps? Like a Narnian lamp or something, like, you know. Like, I think God would be cool with that. I think he'd be like, yeah, okay, we can do that, you know. You don't need the light, it's just for decoration, right? It's just decorative. But we know what streets are like. But we're told that the streets in the city of heaven are made of gold. But it's like a translucent gold. So we know what precious metals are like. We know what gold is like. We know what streets are like. We can put these ideas together. There's a correlation between the physical things on earth now, streets, gold, trees, rivers. We know those things. And then in heaven, we can start to imagine like, oh yeah, like this is exact. I can really get a much clearer idea of the physicality of the things in heaven and how I'm going to interact with them and how glorious they might be there in that place. We're told that the trees of the tree of life grows on both sides of the riverbank. Tree of life, it grows on both sides, and it produces every month. It produces different fruit. These are great trees. I love these trees. These are awesome trees. We know, you know what? You ever seen a tree before? Not hard to imagine a tree. You seen a fruit tree before? Not. Have you ever seen a fruit tree that can produce different fruit every month? Never seen it, but not that hard to imagine. Because I just go back each month and there's different fruit there. We've got all kinds of fruit on this tree. This is a great experience we're going to be having going to the tree of life and getting these different fruits each month in heaven. Now we're told there's no night in heaven, that we don't need the light of the sun or the moon or the stars or any of that, that God is the light of heaven. But and also this used to make me wonder, because I used to kind of somewhat be like, oh, that sounds cool. But then also I used to think about, in my mind, I don't know if you would ever think this or not, but if I fall asleep in a room with a light on and you wake up, you're like, oh, the light's on. Or someone turns a light on you in a room, you're sleeping, you're like, oh, the light. To me, I was always a little bit sad about this. Like, you know, having dusk and having some of these more beautiful moments. So it always made me think, like, how's that going to work exactly? Until I realized, just because you don't need the sun and the moon doesn't mean there's not variation of light levels in heaven. In fact, many near-death experiences, one person that arrived in a near-death experience actually arrived at something that looked like dusk. It was a bit darker, or the sky was a different, slightly different color. And so it looks like there's nothing like night. It's not nighttime. It's different to that. So it won't be like our experience on earth here at nighttime, but there will be maybe brighter and darker times in heaven. You think about the fruit that grows on the tree, there's a rhythm to it. Every month there's something new that happens. Every month there's different fruit that comes from this tree. And so couldn't the light also work on a rhythm? There's rhythms in heaven. The music in heaven has rhythm to it. Some songs will have different songs. We'll be like, hey, remember that one from back in the day? That was great. Let's sing that one again. And there'll be different tempos, different rhythms, different instruments used, different sounds, different volume levels. There'll be times, maybe extended periods of times, where there's no music. There's just talking and there's just different things. And then we go back and there's more music. And so there's rhythms to all these things. Why wouldn't we think there couldn't be rhythm to the light? Brighter, dimmer at different times. to display all the different things of the glory of God and his creation and the environment that he's prepared for us forever. Of course, this fruit tree that we have here is going to produce all these kind of fruits, which is going to be delicious. No fruitcake mentioned, though, because fruitcake ended up in hell as well. That's another... A lot of people who don't like hell are now on board with hell. They're like, I didn't like it, but if fruitcake ends up there, that's okay. But it'll be delicious. What are your favorite fruits? Any favorite fruits? Are they watermelon? Anyone? Strawberries? Mango? Nectarines? I mean, I think all those fruits will be in heaven, but they'll be even better. And I'm sure there'll be fruits that we've never experienced before, brand new fruits. Maybe the fruit that even grows on the tree, maybe it's completely new every single time. You say, well, it's another one we've never heard of before. Like, what is going on here? This is a magic tree. I guess it is a magic tree because it's in heaven and heaven's magic. So, okay, great. So we're getting all this. We're gonna eat food in heaven, guys. This is a physical experience we're going to have in heaven with God. And it says that the leaves of the tree of life are for the healing of the nations. You ever seen leaves before? You know what a leaf looks like, right? You ever seen a nation before? Some people have seen too many leaves, actually. And a few different ways you see some different leaves. But I don't think there'll be those kind of leaves in heaven. Well, maybe, you never know. It'll be, all the things in heaven will be good. So it won't be bad in any way. So there'll be different leaves in heaven for the healing of the nations. We know you know what a nation is, right? Guys, there's nations in heaven. The future heaven, heaven on earth, will be so much more like earth now than we have realized. There are different countries in that future place. We might say, wait a second, aren't we just like the kingdom of God at that point? Isn't it just like one people, one kingdom? It is. There is an overarching kingdom of God where God's in charge of it. But we're told there are nations in heaven. And that the leaves of the tree of life are for the healing of the nation, which is amazing because we might think, oh, as soon as you get to heaven, everything's healed, everything's made perfect, everything is resolved at that point. It appears that the healing goes deeper and deeper the longer you go. Aren't there horrible, horrific, historical pain and division between nations? People groups hating other people groups, different people of different languages, different customs, hating on each other. People of different shades and different, all kind of different appearances, hating on each other and hurting each other and harming each other. We need the tree of life in heaven. We need its fruit. We need its leaves to heal all of those divisions. It's going to take a long time. It's going to take time after time after time in heaven to continue to heal all of that. That's mysterious to me. Like, how can we be in this perfect heavenly place in God's presence, but there's still more deep healing to experience than we get it from the leaves of the tree of life? Do you make tea out of the leaves? Is it tea leaves? I don't know. We're drinking tea together, getting healing. That sounds good. We'll take it, whatever format it comes in, we're gonna consume this fruit, these leaves, to get healing in heaven. This is another reason why we shouldn't hate on nationalities and different nations. Don't hate somebody else's nation. Don't hate your own nation. God thinks nations are so important that he's preserving them in heaven forever. The nations that we have today will likely all be preserved in heaven forever. We'll maintain our nationalities. What value God places on those customs, on the different languages. We're told there are different languages in heaven, that people still have their languages in heaven. Heaven is so much more like this earth than we realize. There are nations in heaven. There's a city in heaven. There's water in heaven. There's trees in heaven. There's a river in heaven. There's fruit in heaven. There's these leaves in heaven. There's all this stuff in heaven. Now, it doesn't specifically say that there are fields or grass in heaven. Does that mean there aren't fields and grass in heaven? I don't think so. Sometimes we can get so literal about this. Well, it doesn't say it. So, well, we don't know. It's paradise, people. How can you have trees without, what, is just dirt everywhere? No, there's got to be. Actually, many people who have near-death experiences say that they see that the most beautiful grass, the most beautiful fields, and flowers. And apparently, all the flowers in heaven are enormous. They're huge flowers. Let me tell you about Margaret. When Margaret was age 5, she was wrongly diagnosed with scarlet fever. They thought she had scarlet fever. She was sick. Wrong diagnosis, And what happened to her was she actually had a ruptured appendix. She was at the brink of death, and she did briefly die. And in this experience, she says she's 5 years old. She says that she ended up having this heavenly experience. And what she just, one of her things that she remembers from it is walking along this pathway in heaven and looking up at the banks either side of her, this pathway, and seeing bunches of flowers, giant, beautiful flowers tightly wound together. And she says, there's nothing like this on earth, these beautiful flowers that she saw. And then fast forward many years into her 60s, she then decided, I think I want to try and paint this pathway and these flowers that I saw. I want to try and paint it. And what's fascinating, if you study near-death experiences, what's fascinating is these memories don't fade for people. You have a dream, powerful dream, it can get fuzzy over time, right? You can be like, oh yeah, I kind of remember, but it's not as vivid. These experiences of the afterlife, when people start talking about them, it's as vivid as the day after it happened. So she can still remember this pathway, still remember these flowers. So she paints this amazing picture. Her doctor knew of the painting that she had done, knew that she had had this near-death experience, and bought a replica of her painting from her and put it up as one of the pictures in his doctor's office. Well, a new patient came into the office on an appointment and was about to sit down and happened to see this one painting on the wall and stood there mesmerized for several minutes, not saying anything, but just looking at this painting. And then out loud declaring, I've been there. That I've walked along that pathway. When I almost died years ago, I saw that. How cool is that? She understood the pathway. That's where it was. The flowers, that's exactly what they look like. Somebody has depicted what heaven looks like. Now, we can use our imaginations for it. She knew it. John tells us that heaven is a city. Actually, the city imagery of heaven is the best image we have of what heaven is really like, that it's a city. So when people visit Chicago for the first time and they walk around Chicago and they see the amazing architecture and see all the different types of people and see the energy and the vitality of the city, people are amazed, blown away, like kind of, you know, mesmerized almost at the beauty of it and the grandness of it and the greatness of it. And that feeling you have when you haven't been to a city like Chicago or any great city of the earth, I guess I shouldn't say earth because you haven't been to another planet with cities on it, but you know what I'm saying. I digress. Sorry, ADHD brain there. We're mesmerized by it. We're amazed by the grandness of it. And that's a taste of heaven. That's something that taps into this longing for heaven. In fact, people will say of our city that it has one of the best skylines. Many people will vote on this and say that Chicago has one of the best skylines of any U.S. city. Even cities compared around the world, there's something magical about it. What has caused the human race to build a city like ours, to build any city around the world? What is it that's in us? A young child putting together a Lego set, making a police station or something or an ambulance, or, you know, I grew up making castles with Lego and stuff. Like, what is it in the human spirit that, like, draws you to building these things? What is it that draws somebody, a kid, to play with a dollhouse with different rooms and different situations, different things happening and kind of role play? What's going on there? What's going on when kids play, or I guess adults play them too, but like world building video games where you're in a world and it's a virtual world like Minecraft or other kind of things, or you're building all of this stuff out. What is it that drives an engineer to say, I can design a huge skyscraper and fill it with people and fill it with offices and we can build all of this up? It's the desire for heaven. We are trying to recreate heaven on earth. We're longing to get home to our true place that we belong, and we're trying to create that now here. We're longing for this. Even the proximity, even to live in a city and have proximity with all these people, to be so close to all these people, is a heavenly desire for that final community, that place we'll be in where we'll be surrounded with God's people and God's presence. We're just living out. It's such a privilege to live in a city like Chicago, even with all its problems. But it's such a privilege to live here because we are living out that heavenly desire to say we're trying to have proximity to our fellow human being, to live in a community together, to learn how to get along, to learn how to value people who are very different to us. It's an honor and a privilege to live here, to see the vitality, the life in the city that you see is a glimpse into heaven. So when you're in Chicago and you see city festivals happening, you see the hubbub and the excitement and the energy around it, and you use it and you say, wow, wait, heaven is a city and there's a festival happening in my city. That means if this is a blueprint, if this is kind of like an image of what's to come, then that means in heaven there's going to be all kinds of festivals, but way better than the festivals we have now. If you see a parade in Chicago or any city, you see a massive parade, you can be like, there's going to be parades in heaven. Any cultural event you see, any sporting event, there's a lot of hype around different sporting events, aren't there, in our city? The hype, the energy, the excitement, we're going to have that in heaven. Or any public display of artwork or some kind of art installation in our city, that's a glimpse. Oh, we're going to have stuff like that in heaven, except way better. Marathons in heaven. It's Marathon Sunday today, isn't it? There'll be marathons in heaven. Surely there'll be races and competitions and these different things, banquets in heaven, all kinds of, any spectacle you could imagine, anything you see in an earthly city that you say, this is amazing. This taps into the human spirit and human creativity. You say, it's going to be like that in heaven, but a million times better. As Christians, we've got to use nature. We've got to use architecture. We've got to use art. We've got to use cities. We've got to use the nations and the diversity of different people groups. We've got to use all of it as positive fuel to build up our imagination and our vision and our hope for what heaven will be like. Every glimpse of everything we see in this life, we say, it's going to be just like that in heaven, but better. Perhaps this earth is like playing the original Mario game, two-dimensional Mario platform game. Did you enjoy playing this? A lot of joy in playing this. Still a lot of nostalgia. Anyone played this recently? Anyone? A few people? I see that hand back there. You can still enjoy it, right? It's still nostalgia. But does it compare to like the most recent version of Mario? Now we've got VR Mario with better graphics, and even a 2D image of this doesn't even do it justice if you're in that experience and having that VR headset, whatever. But that's a small glimpse of the difference between this earth and then the final heaven earth that we'll be in. Is it's 2D Mario to 3D Mario, but even better. The gap is even bigger than that. In Philippians chapter 3, it tells us this, verse 20 through 21. It says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body. It's like, hey, don't insult me, Jesus. Like, I'm doing my best here. Transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. What does a glorious body look like? It looks like Jesus' body. When Jesus rose again, he was in this eternally physical, indestructible body. The disciples are locked in a room because they're afraid they're hiding, and Jesus appears in the room with them in a physical body. Did he teleport in? Did he walk through the wall? Either way, it doesn't matter. It's a physical body, but he appeared in the room. Also, he ate a fish and he said, touch me. He's got scars. He says, touch me, feel me. That's a glorious body. It's physical, but it can transport itself and it's indestructible. Man, I'm going to have a glorious body like that. Actually, when Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives, he ascended into heaven in front of the disciples. He literally just flew. He literally just, it's called the ascension because he just went up. No angels helped him. There wasn't like a rope pulley system or anything. I guess they could have been invisible ropes because it's like spiritual and stuff. But like, I think he just went up, and it says a cloud hid him from their sight. He went into the spiritual realm, into the third heaven. And many near-death experiences, they'll say that when they come out of their body, they're floating. And then once they then go out of that, they then go up through the atmosphere and they go into this tunnel experience. And oftentimes when they come into heaven, they come in flying. People are flying in heaven. That's a glorious body right there. A body that flies in heaven. This totally, all of this together, it's a physical body, so it'll be like earth now here, but it's indestructible. Okay, that's different. You can appear places or walk through walls. Either one is pretty sweet, pretty cool. You can fly with this body. The only logical conclusion I have is that you will be able to travel in space with this body. That's my hope. That's my conclusion, that space travel Because it's not just a new earth, it's also a new heaven. That means in Genesis, the new heaven means the entire cosmos. God's remaking everything. And there's a lot out there. We keep finding stuff further and further away. And people say, why is it so big? Well, maybe so that when we get to heaven, we got a lot to do. All kind of places to go, all kind of stuff to be busy about doing. Maybe we'll eventually figure out what black holes are for. Be like, I'm going to fly towards a black hole and see what happens. Apparently I'm indestructible, so it's going to be okay. So maybe we discover that black holes are like portals that like transport you to different sectors of the galaxy. They're like shortcuts to get there. You know, it doesn't take you as long. We don't know exactly how this works, but this is the hope that we have that we'll fly. This is the design, the bodily design we'll have in heaven. Even early on in the book of Revelation chapter 2, Jesus is talking to these churches, and he actually says for those who basically trust him and do his works and conquer evil in this world, that he'll give them the morning star. Now, people debate, what is the morning star? It's actually pretty clear. In ancient literature, the morning star was a term they used for the planet Venus. The sun is the brightest. The moon is the second brightest. The third brightest light we have is Venus. Venus can even cast shadows on the earth. It's that bright. They thought it was a star. We know that it's a planet. Jesus says in Revelation, for those who conquer on earth in his kingdom, he'll give them the morning star, which means he'll give them the planet Venus, which means Venus will be transformed into some kind of paradise. You don't want to go there now. Wouldn't be very good. But in heaven, we're going to be given planets. There'll be places we can go and travel. This is the design of heaven. It's not just, see, earth is like home base. The city of God is home base. We'll all be in the city of God. It'll be amazing to be in the city of God. That's the presence of God, direct presence of God there, but also all of creation. All these nations living around the earth, but also people traveling to Venus, traveling, we'll make it to Mars too. This is the glorious design of heaven. It says even elsewhere in scripture that the kings of the nations of the earth will come from all over the earth into the city of God, into the new Jerusalem in heaven. They'll bring their offerings, bring their riches into the city in heaven. You know, we can sometimes worry about this and think, oh, we shouldn't want material things in heaven. What's fascinating is people who have near-death experiences become statistically, I think it's almost universal, they become less materialistic. That's one of the ways you know that their experience is somewhat genuine, because the material things of this life are just not important anymore. They just realize, I'm here with a mission from God. I got to love people and like do God's plans. And their whole motivation is very different. But so we can worry about heaven and be like, well, you know, I shouldn't do things for rewards. I want stuff in heaven. But God has promised us things in heaven and property in heaven. And actually, what we have to realize is our relationship to those things in heaven that we'll get will be completely different to our relationship to those things. In this life, it's so easy for our possessions to have such a grip on our heart. And so we are supposed to become less materialistic now, give those things away, sell, liquidate things, give to the poor, give to certain kingdom needs, do all of that. Use it generously for other people rather than for ourselves. Take care of our needs. God knows we have needs. But to be more and more generous with it. But in heaven, our relationship to property and items and our stuff in heaven will be totally different. In Matthew 19, Jesus says this, verse 28 and 29. Says, Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, that's the new earth and the new heavens, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or fathers, or mothers, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. The stuff we get in heaven will be so amazing. We'll enjoy it in ways that we can't possibly imagine enjoying things in this way. This is part of our faith. We have to understand hoping for the design of heaven, hoping for the objects in heaven and the God, obviously more than anything, the God of heaven, but all the things that God puts into heaven, hoping for that and longing for that and having an idea of what that is. This is part of our faith. This is part of expressing faith. We're supposed to be like Abraham, right? Abraham is the man of faith, trusted God in all kinds of situations. What was the quality and the type of his kind of faith? Hebrews 11 tells us this about Abraham. It says, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. This is part of the faith of the man of Abraham. He was looking forward. He was thinking about the future city. He knew heaven was going to be a city. How did he know that? And he knew that God was the designer and the builder of that city. And he was longing in his faith to the day he would be there experiencing the beautiful architecture, the beautiful properties, the land that's there, the giant flowers that are there, that are bunched together, that look beautiful, the life-giving power of heaven. Now, what happened to our friend Captain Black? I want to say that in a pirate voice for some reason. Captain Black, who crashed and died. Well, many people who have near-death experiences claim to see something similar to this, that as they're coming in from very far away, coming towards the New Jerusalem and the paradise of the third heaven, that they actually see the entire thing from really far away. And it's like a glowing golden sphere. And inside this enormous glowing golden sphere, you have the New Jerusalem, the city of God, but around it, you have all this land. And many people say that those are like the garden paradises of heaven. That's where many people arrive when they first enter heaven. But Captain Black, as he's coming in, he sees this giant golden sphere. Now, the Bible doesn't say that. There's no verse in the Bible that says there's this giant golden sphere and then the stuff's inside of it like that. It doesn't describe it like that. Does that mean it's not true? Don't know. We just have to wait till we get there to see if Captain Black is telling the truth about this. But that's his experience. That's other people's experience as they come in seeing this. But there's, and the whole city, the whole landscape is just bathed in light. There's light everywhere and colors that you can't even imagine. So many colors everywhere. You can't imagine. The colors are alive. And Captain Black said the colors are like dancing in the air. I'm just like that. I think I've got to take some mushrooms to get into that one. I don't know. Like, don't take mushrooms, but you know, I don't know what that's like. So he says the light was emanating, the light was lighting everything, was emanating from about 40 to 50 miles within the city walls, bright light. And he said that the light was brighter than the sun. And all he wanted to do as he's coming in, he's flying in, all he wants to do is just look at the light. The light is so joyful, so mesmerizing. It's just, he just doesn't want to look away. He just wants to, even though it's brighter than the sun, he can look at it. And it's amazing. And he says the light was palpable. And the light itself had substance to it and was thick. Just didn't want to look away from the light. And then he saw, in the center of the city, he saw a platform. He said it was like a crystal sea platform with millions of people and angels milling around on this platform at the center. And he said he thought that the diameter of the area was probably about 10 miles. That was like his guess, his estimate. And he said there was music coming out of the center of this crystal sea platform thing that all these millions of people and angels are on. And that the music that was coming out of this place, he said that the whole city and everything in heaven moved to the rhythm of the music that was coming out of there. And then he was led to a small pathway leading up to the walls of the city. And he said as he looked down, he saw lush green grass, the most vivid green color he'd ever seen in his life. And he said that he arrived at this area, at this this archway, this gateway. But also he could see rolling hills that went on for a long time. He could see mountains, snow-covered mountains in the distance. They weren't the kind of mountains that you said you wanted to go and conquer. They were the kind of mountains you revered. And as just before he got to this point, as he was coming in, he could see the walls of the city and this crystal sea thing in the middle. Between these two things inside the city, he said he could see homes. He could see houses built. And they were organized in like quaint towns. And no two houses were alike. They were all custom built. Some of them were a couple of stories, some three stories, some even taller than that. And they were all completely different to each other. And then from this crystal sea platform, he saw a river coming out to the edge of the wall of the city. And he said the river was like glowing with light. Light was in the river. It was like clear, had a slight blue hint to it. And then as he looked at the walls of the city, he could see that there were not one wall, but a layer of walls. There was three outer walls and three inner walls. And then there was a wall that was in the middle of those two inner and outer walls. And it was taller than all the other walls. And it was about, he said it was about 200 feet high. this. And what's fascinating is in Revelation chapter 21, it actually tells us, Captain Black said that the wall was as high as it was thick. And in Revelation 21, it tells us that when the angel measures the thickness of the wall, it's 216 feet thick, which corresponds to what Captain Black said, how he, just from his observation, how thick he thought the walls of the New Jerusalem are. And yeah, so he gets to this archway and he stops there and he looks up and he feels like he's arrived. He feels like this is the place I've been searching for my whole life. And he looked at the ornamentation of this 40-foot archway, this gateway, one of the gates to get into the New Jerusalem, into the city of God. And all he wanted to do was just stay there and bask in the beauty of this archway. He said that's how good it was. You just want to keep looking at it because it's like nothing else he's ever seen before. Captain Black was in a coma for 3 days. He broke almost every bone in his body in this accident. He severed his right eye. And God sent him back. He had to return. And he woke up in the hospital after 3 days. His recovery was slow and painful and difficult. But he was transformed from the inside out. He went on, amazingly went on to continue to be a pilot. But also volunteering. He's volunteered for like over 1,000 flights to 50 different nations, helping to build orphanages, helping to build medical facilities, and helping to build churches. Because he wants to share the love of God with people. It changed everything about him. In Revelation, we're told at the center of the New Jerusalem is the Lamb. God's throne. And the Lamb is there, and that life flows from the Lamb. Why is Jesus called a Lamb? In ancient times, they would sacrifice lambs as a substitution for human sin. Jesus did away with that, and he became our Lamb. He became a one-time sacrifice to take away our sin. And he's the one that makes it possible for us to be in heaven with him forever. But the fact that he's depicted as an eternal Lamb, the fact that he has his scars forever, means it wasn't just a one-time sacrifice. It means it was an eternal sacrifice, that Jesus was eternally wounded for us. That's how much he loves you. It wasn't just, a little bit of pain now, a little bit of sacrifice now. It was intense sacrifice, but it was an eternal wound that Jesus took on because he loves you that much. You didn't earn it. It's because he is a God of love and he freely gives you that love and that sacrifice. He's the Lamb. He's the Lamb. So we're going to worship the Lamb. Let's have the worship team come up. We're going to worship the Lamb today. We're going to sing to him. And if you don't know the Lamb, you don't know what it's like to have a relationship with God, you can tell us today on the back of that Connect card you have. You can turn in the Connect card with the offering envelope here in a second. But on the back of that card, there's a box that says, follow Jesus for the first time. Mark that, or better yet, tell somebody before you leave today. And if you're online as well, reach out to us. We'd love to hear from you. But let me pray for us, and then we're going to worship. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the Lamb in heaven. We thank you that you have built a city and that you're preparing a place for us in that city and that there are all these houses and homes and that the nations are going to gather in, that somehow we can all gather into the city and live there with you, that we can travel to other places too, that Lord, heaven is going to be beyond our imagination, but also you've encouraged us to imagine it now. Lord, help us have joy in the things we have now, knowing that there are a small glimpse of heaven. But Lord, help us have the greater joy of knowing what's ahead of us. And Lord, that you made the greatest sacrifice, that you're eternally wounded, eternally damaged, that we might be free, that we might know you, that we might be saved by you. Lord, fill us, grow us, encourage us with the mysteries of heaven, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.